good king. There were 23 kings in 350 years in the south. There were a few reasonable ones. There were some good ones. And as we're going to see tonight, Josiah was actually the best out of them all. But just before Josiah, or two kings before Josiah, three kings, there's a guy called Hezekiah. Now, he was a good guy. His only real mistake was to open up the treasures of the temple and showed the Babylonians, and that was the start of the fall of their empire to the Babylonians. But he died. And then we had two shockers. Manasseh, who reigned, I think, for 55 years, and Amon, who reigned for just 2 years. So it's 57 years, okay, of time, from the time when there was a pretty good king to when Josiah became king at 8 years old. Israel had already gone, had already been lost to Assyria. So we've got this eight-year-old, and this is where we join the story. And this evening, I want to ask ourselves three questions, and I'm going to give us three suggestions for prayer that at the end I'll put them on the screen, and we will have a look at those and consider those before we come to communion. So the first question, are you a good role model? But Josiah was a young leader, as it says, 8 years old. When he was 16, as we're told in Chronicles, he decided to seek the Lord. And now we are when he was about 26, 18 years into his reign. And verse 2 of chapter 22 says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now, David was 300 or so years beforehand. But the influence that David had carried on through. More subtly, from verses 3 to 7, we have this account of how they collected the collection at the temple. So Josiah sent the officials and said, when you get there, go to the high priest and get the money ready that is being collected by the doorkeepers and make sure it's distributed to the workers, and they will use it fairly to repair and to rebuild the temple. Make them purchase timber and do everything right. And this is a great verse. I love verse 7. And Jane, this is a verse for you. We don't need auditors anymore, but they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are acting faithfully. Okay, so that's a great little thing, isn't it? But actually, that was picked directly from a king called Joash, who had lived 200 years beforehand. If you read a few chapters beforehand, you'll read about Joash, and he did exactly the same thing as that. When I was sort of meditating on this, it got me thinking, how good a role model am I? I'm sure in 200 years' time, people won't be talking about me. Absolutely not. But, you know, I was discussing, I saw Pearl Porson earlier on this week, and we were talking about websites. Very boring subject. We were talking about the fact that ours isn't playing up, and I was asking what we could do about it and what Mighton do. And we were talking about sermon searches, and Mighton's isn't particularly good. Anyway, we were talking about it, and we've got a link on our website to Nigel Lee, to Nigel Lee's sermons. Now, most of us know Nigel Lee in this room, but Pearl said to me, no one in Mighton can remember Nigel Lee. Because, you know, it's quite a few years now. For those who don't know Nigel Lee, he was an elder here for many years. He was a great Christian leader. He led international organizations. And, you know, his impact is still known around the world. And there will be leaders around the world today who are impacted by Nigel. And, you know, that whole thing, well, people may not remember him, but his influence probably does still live on. You know, through the work that he did. Paul was a great role model to Timothy. Okay, we know the story, don't we, that Timothy was a young leader, just like Josiah, and Paul mentored him and told him how to do things and encouraged him. And we won't turn to it now, but but we're sort of saying, don't give up on preaching. Don't let people treat you badly just because you are young. And he gave all these good instructions. And it really got me thinking, you know, here is Josiah, a young leader who is committed to serve the Lord. He could have very, very easily have followed the ways of Manasseh and Amon, and, as it says very clearly, done evil in the eyes of the Lord, but he didn't. He chose to serve God, and he chose people who were role models to him, for him to follow. David, and okay, he would have been written down, no doubt, and he would have had, although we'll talk a bit more about other things that were found, but he would have things written down, and Joash and others, and it just got me thinking about that. Am I a good role model for the next generation of leaders? You know, the next generation of leaders is going to be very different to this generation, to the majority of us in the room. I was chatting to Andy Fortune. You know, Andy's got a real burden for really encouraging young people, as many of us do, in leadership and to move on in their walk. And he said, he was talking to someone, and they were talking about when they advertise for jobs now, you normally see responsibilities are this, you have to do this, this, and this. You don't put what the responsibilities are now. You say, what's the challenge? You'll be challenged to do this, because young people today want challenges. They don't necessarily want responsibility. A generalization, yes, but things will be different. You know, if we want to move on as a church and society, as a church in Saltersford, we have to accept that the next generation of leaders will do things differently from the way that we do it, and we should embrace that, we should encourage that. We were just talking yesterday morning how about there will be mistakes made, but we should really look for that. So a prayer suggestion for us today is to show one person, one young person, who we can demonstrate godly living. Not to say you must do it my way, but to say, here is godly living, here is the fruits of the Spirit. You can, you know, you can see in me what God's life is like. And to maybe come alongside people, a young person, and encourage them in something. Because Josiah was young, he would have had people around him that were wise as he did that. Second point. Do you remember when we cleared out the church for the redevelopment we did a few years ago? And you remember the loft in the library? In fact, I found a picture. In fact, I think Joshua, not Josiah, was probably about 8 when he did that. It was a very, very hot day, I remember. And you imagine if we found in that loft something that was really, really precious, that we had completely forgotten about a church that was really important to us. And it would have brought back emotion and everything else. Maybe for some people it did, but in general, I don't think we did. We found an organ that we got a bit of money for on eBay, but other than that, there was an awful lot of stuff up there. Well, the restoration was going on, okay? Probably since the time of Hezekiah, the temple had gone to rack and ruin. Manasseh and Amon probably just took it for all it was worth and everything else. So they were restoring it. And then the high priest, Hilkiah in verse 8, said to Shephan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. I have found the book of the law. Now here is Josiah, who has been faithfully following God, and there is something fundamentally missing from what he is trying to do, which is God's word. And all of a sudden, up in the loft, as Hilkiah was clearing it out, they found the book of the Lord. Don't know how long it'd be missing for, probably for that 50 odd years or so. And Josiah's response to finding it was incredible. He knew the significance of it. We hear that he tore his clothes and he sent his officials, the high priest and other officials, to go and inquire to a prophetess who happened to be, I think, the granddaughter of the person who looked after the wardrobe. I don't know if that's got any relevance, but to say, what does this mean? And we see from verse 15 onwards, But it wasn't good news. It was bleak. This is what the Lord says: I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burnt incense to their gods, to other gods, and provoked me to anger by all their idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you have heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, and that they would become a curse and laid to waste, and because you tore your clothes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. And they took that message back to the king. So for the last 10 years, Josiah has been trying to lead the people faithfully, but the key thing missing was the instructions to show them the way of the Lord. So in chapter 23 we see verses 1 to 3 and that Josiah pulled everybody together and recommitted himself to the covenant, to follow the decrees. And it says then at the end of verse 3, then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Unfortunately, it doesn't really seem that that lasted very long. And then something amazing happens in verse 21 of chapter 23. The king gave his order to all the people, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. I mean, this is incredible. This is the most important feast, the most important celebration in the Jewish faith. And for over 400 years, they hadn't celebrated it. It had been forgotten about. And as I was thinking about this, and that's why I've come up with this phrase, you know, what is pure religion? I was wondering if this applies to the 21st century church today. Do we do things because we feel they're right, but maybe we haven't got the correct perspective from God's word? I mean, if we ask most people, what is church? They will say, well, it's the building on the corner where the light comes out on a Sunday evening or whatever it is. Which is right, and why not? That's what we are. Some of them may say, well, it's the people that meet in the building. And we say, yes, absolutely, it's the body of Christ, it's the people, which it is. But actually, is the church, is what we do, should it be just contained within here? And there are lots of different elements, and we're not going to go into them. But one that I have been thinking a lot about recently is from the book of James, chapter 1. And verses 22 to 28. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And just one thing this evening, you know, that I wanted to sort of think about is, you know, and again, I think a lot of the stuff we do in the church, I think it's all good. I'm not judging what we do or how we do it. But maybe we should be thinking, how much are we impacting society? You know, Jesus impacted society. James tells us we have to impact society. And many of you know that I'm starting to get involved with Home for Good, the fostering and adoption charity. We had Adoption Sunday last week, with the goal to get the church to step up to finding homes for children who have been lost in the care system. Earlier this week, I was talking to someone who runs a homeless charity. And a couple of weeks beforehand, I was talking to someone who's been involved in prison ministry for many years. And they both said exactly the same thing. They said, if the church can help in providing stable homes for children who would otherwise be lost in the care system, it will have a massive impact on the prison population, because 25% of people in the prison population have come through the care system. And when you think there's less than 0.5% of children have gone through the care system, can you think of what extra percentage, how much more likely you are to offend if you've gone through the care system? And the same for the homeless. So many homeless have gone through. And again, I'm not trying to say that, you know, that some of the things that we do in the church are wrong. But what I am trying to say is we as a church have got to think, is what we are doing actually impacting society around us? Josiah had realized that the people hadn't been obedient to God's word. And we should pray that we are obedient to his word and we're not caught out in trying hard, but actually we need to get it. We need to get what God is telling us to do. So a prayer suggestion for us for this evening is to be shown one way to live pure religion this week. When we are out in the world, when we are out doing our jobs, when we are out meeting people, when we are out doing whatever we are doing, can we impact and do what Jesus did, which was to impact society with the gospel? Sorry, I've been up for too long. Finally, shall we move out of our comfort zone? So Josiah was king. He'd had all the trimmings of office. He'd already got assurance, hadn't he, that because he'd been faithful, he wasn't going to suffer. He wasn't going to see all the destruction that God was going to put upon Judah. And he could easily have said, well, I've done my bit. I've told them. They've renewed the covenant. I've read the book of the law to them. And they said they'll do it. I've been told by God that because I've been faithful, he's not going to harm me. That's it. I've done my bit. And he could have stayed in his kingdom and sort of satisfied himself at the end of his days. But he didn't do that at all. In fact, virtually the whole of chapter 23 is about him dismantling everything that people had put up that got in the way of God. So he decided to step out of the comfort zone that he had. I'm sure the royal palaces and everything else. And just for an example, if we read verse 19 for chapter 23. Just as he had done at Bethel, because he'd gone around all over these different places doing this, Josiah removed and defiled all the shrines at the high places that the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria that had provoked the Lord's anger. Josiah slaughtered all the priests of the high places on the altars and burnt human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem, and he went round the whole of his kingdom doing this, ripping down all of the things that were the people have put up that got in the way of God. As I said, he didn't have to do that, did he? He really, really didn't have to do that. He would have lost an awful lot of friends. Evidently, because of the way that it was, he actually slaughtered a number of these priests that were worshipping false gods. It would not have been a comfortable existence for him. But he realized that he had to do it to be obedient to God's word. And this was a frenzy of activity as well. You know, this all happened in the 18th year. Sometimes in the Bible, things happen over a long period of time. This happened in the 18th year. He was not hanging around, I guess in the hope that the Lord would spare Judah. But God didn't spare Judah. It wasn't like Nineveh. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my presence, just as I removed Israel. And I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, there shall my name be. How painful was that for God to do? God had given them the city. He chose the city. He put his name on the temple. And you know, as I meditated on this one, I was really struck by the way that Josiah moved out of his comfort zone to obey God. And I started to think, well, where are the comfort zones in my life? Where are the comfort zones in your life? They may not be big things, they may be big things, they may be smaller things that take our time away from serving and focusing on God. And again, I'm not saying you can't have hobbies or anything like that. I think they are important, but you know the things. I know the things where I'm sitting down and I get distracted because I actually prefer to do something else. And I will say tonight that for me, it may be Microsoft Excel. There we go. You think, wow, what an idiot. Ian knows that I am an expert in Excel. Okay, I can take Roger's rota. I can turn it into a teaching program in 2 minutes, into the handout program. I can upload it to the website in 10 minutes. And I love playing all that type of stuff. I love writing macros and I love finding challenges. And I can find myself trying to do something constructive, trying to do some Bible study, and the computer's there, and all of a sudden I think, oh, I'll play around with that a little bit. And I've committed myself not to develop anything on Excel, and most definitely not to develop anything that's not going to be useful. And I know it's a small little thing, and it's a bit funny, but actually, that for me is actually quite an important thing. And I challenge us tonight to think, well, are there things in my life that are getting in the way, that I know I always return to? They're my comfort zone, that I don't want to step out of. And do I need to smash them down and let God deal with them? And they may be silly things. So the prayer suggestion for this evening, pray that God will reveal to you one little god, one idol, one Asherah pole in your life that needs to be smashed up. And maybe you've got to make a visible stand against that, I don't know, to remove it. So Josiah, he was the best king. He was king at 8. He was dead at 39. He sought the Lord. He chose to follow good role models as opposed to previous influences. He understood God's word and he obeyed it. And then he stepped out of a comfortable life to restore his people, to try to restore his people to the Lord. So there are the prayer suggestions. I'd like us to I'll pray in a moment, and then we're going to just spend a bit of time quietly praying. We can pray about some of these things maybe, but also we have to remember that the Lord realized, I read, didn't I, how the Lord's anger and the heat of his anger, he couldn't turn away from that. And we know that this continued through, but then we also know that in the end he realized, God realized that the man could not turn back to the Lord. We time and time again proved that we couldn't. And he sent Jesus to restore his name once and for all. And that's where we come to tonight, to communion. So we're going to have a bit of time, and then I'd like us to do something slightly different, and it's a bit of a symbol, okay? But it's a bit of a step out of a comfort zone. We're very used to in this church handing round the bread and the wine. Yesterday morning, as in our sort of leadership retreat, we spent a lot of time talking about communion, and we reminded ourselves of the fact that the disciples were sitting around a table sharing, and it was every time to remember the Lord. So what I'd like us to do, if it's okay with you, is I'd actually like us to stand up and to come around the table and to pass the bread and the wine around. If you prefer not to, and you would prefer to stay in your seat but still take communion, that's fine. Just raise your hand and I'll bring it to you. Or if you prefer to stay in your seat and not take communion, that's also absolutely fine. But I thought it would be good. And then when we take the wine, we'll pass it around. And if anyone wants the individual cup, they can take it themselves. So let's spend a bit of time in prayer. Praying for this and getting ourselves ready for communion. It is a very reverent thing to do, isn't it? And then we'll come around the table and I'll pray before we share communion together. Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for King Josiah, for his life, for the stand that he made. And Lord, that he was just so committed to obeying your word. Lord, even though it would cost him a lot, and even though he probably didn't have to do it. And Lord, would you help us as we consider these things to offer ourselves wholly to you for your service. And we ask this in your name. Amen.